the question that we're going to be talking about primarily today is this one. How do we find God's will? And as Jamin just read out in those two passages, Jesus very much in John and then Paul as he writes in Romans, they give this sense that if you're somebody who has a heart to do what God wants, and if you'll just do that, then you find out that God's will, what he has told us to do, can be trusted. It's sure. You'll find out that God's will is good and it's pleasing. And when we live it, we discover that God's ways are the best ways. And one of the things that we say repeatedly in this church is, if you really love somebody and if you really care about yourself, then instead of wanting to pursue all the sorts of things that our hearts might lean towards, what you will want most for yourself and for others is to bring yourself and them into a position of knowing God, knowing his will, and walking closely in right relationship with God, doing the things that he's asked us to do. There is nothing better than to live that way. And so today very much is about the question, how do we find God's will? If God has something in mind for us, a will for us that we are blessed when we follow and he is pleased by, how do we know what it is? Who's ever faced a decision in life and they've not been sure what the right decision is? And they've not been sure what God wants them to do? We all have, right? Recently we've had guys going into uni, we've had guys finishing up year 12, and so they're thinking, okay, what should I do? Should I go straight into uni? If so, what kind of course should I take? Should I take a gap year, go maybe do some travel, maybe do some kind of Christian service, maybe go and have some experiences, maybe do a course of Bible college, for example, and something to really build into my life before I start vocational training? There's all these options. What does God want for me? Or maybe it's somebody who they see a particular somebody and they feel attraction. And so their thoughts are, is this something I should pursue? Is this what God wants for me and is this what God wants for them? Or is this just hormones going, hey, this would be awesome. All right, what does God want? Because I believe what God wants for me is best, not just what my body feels inclined to do or my own thoughts and imaginations. Or perhaps you've got a difficult situation in family life or work life and you know God must have an answer to the problems that you face, but what is that answer? What does God want you to do in the perplexing situation that you face? See, finding God's will isn't just an interesting subject that might be, you know, worth looking into sometimes. Finding God's will is a day-by-day need for us. We need to know what God wants us to do in key moments of life where big decisions need to be made and in those everyday decisions that we make moment by moment. If we want to be blessed, if we want God to be pleased and if we want others to be impacted by our lives, we need to know what God's will is. We all know what it's like to desire things for ourselves and be motivated to do certain things ourselves. We all know what it's like to have lots of input from people all around us, telling us what to chase after, telling us what decisions to make. But what is it that God wants and how does he communicate that to us? That's what we're interested in. And if you were here last week, you might remember this guy. And last week we were talking about the fact that there are some things that God has called his people to do. And that is to first of all be a disciple, just as Campbell prayed a few moments ago, to be a disciple and then to be somebody who helps others to grow in their discipleship. We are disciples and we make disciples. So how do we do that in our lives? And there's only so many things we can do. As the Lego block indicates, there's only so many places you can plug into. So what relationships should I invest in? What courses should I study? What jobs should I take? Where should I live? Who should I relate to? Now, all of these decisions affect how we're going to engage with people to achieve our real purpose, which is that of making followers of Jesus and following Jesus ourselves. Every time we say yes to something, we say no to about a million other options. Now, I went and studied computer science. I could have studied all sorts of things, but that was the thing I said yes to. And in doing so, I said no to all of those things that my parents might have suggested, or my friends might have suggested, or anybody else might have thought was a good idea. None of those came about. I did that one thing. And it doesn't matter what the decision is you're facing, yes to something means no to a bunch of other things. How do you know you got it right? Does anyone ever feel pressured about that? I did. Certainly, at certain times of my life, it's been a big issue. So we're going to explore that a little bit. And as we do, hopefully by the end of our discussion and our look at God's Word, the pressure will be off and you'll actually feel really good about what God has said himself, about how we find his will and how we can be really confident about that. There are two key words. And if you got a chronicle when you came in, there'll be an outline there for you to follow along. And all you'll need is something to write with. And there's usually pencils floating around. And sometimes I'm even organised enough to make sure there's a basket, but I didn't. So if you head that way and talk to Corey, he's pretty knowledgeable. He's just poked his head up and gone, "What?" It's out there somewhere. Okay, so if you need a pencil, and I've got a bunch here, so if you stick your hands up, I'll throw them. And if I get anybody in the eye, it was God's will. No. All right, let's get serious. Let's get into the study. Okay, there are two key words that we need to know when we're thinking about what does God want for my life. Two key words that every Christian needs to know. They're saturated. Scripture is saturated in these words. It's always using them or synonyms for them. The first one is sovereignty. And we're talking about the sovereignty of God. And very often when the Bible uses a phrase, God's will, it's talking about this element by which God will do what God wants to do. If God wants something to happen, it will happen. If God's got a plan, it will come about. God is sovereign. He is in charge. And there are so many different verses we could read out to just affirm that truth in Scripture. Here's one example. Proverbs 20:24. It says, "A man's steps are directed by the Lord. How can anyone understand his own way?" Really interesting verse there. Even when I don't know the reasons why I do what I do, God is still sovereign. And he's still in charge, even of the decisions I make that I don't have a reason for. That's an interesting one. Ephesians 1 gives us some more detail on that. Where it says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." And this verse is talking about the fact that God has a plan, and that plan is something glorious and praiseworthy, and we'll talk a bit more about that later on. But as part of that plan, he chose us, and he works out everything in conformity with that plan. In fact, James, writing to Christians about how they ought to live, says in view of this, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." James is really wanting Christians to understand that God is in charge. And we might make all the sorts of plans in the world, but really, if it's not God's will, it won't happen. I mean, we're only continuing to exist in this life because it's God's will that we do so. So there's a sense of perspective that we need to have when we think about God's will, and that is a perspective that says God is absolutely amazing. I mean, think about the capacity, the power, the wisdom, the knowledge of a God who is able to be in charge of everything. I mean, that's a staggering level of greatness that is just beyond our comprehension. You mean to say every little detail of my life is inside the ability of God to manage? And all of the other billions of people on this planet who are here now and whoever have been. And God's tying the ones who are alive 4,000 years ago with the ones who are alive today. And it's all working toward his purpose that he's bringing together outside of space and time. God is amazing. He's sovereign. So it changes our perspective for me to have the natural way of looking at life of where, you know, as part of my life I've got family and I've got work and I've got leisure activities and I've got God and I've... Now, instead of thinking about God that way, we realise, no, God is much bigger than just being a part of our life. In fact, God is the author of everything that goes on. So instead of me seeing him as just a part of my life, I need to see myself as part of his story. It's a mindset change, and it's an essential mindset change if we're going to make right decisions in life. So that's the first word that we need to be familiar with, the sovereignty of God. And you know, we're either people who recognise God's sovereignty, recognise his greatness, recognise the goodness of his will, and accept that, and even rejoice in that, and trust in that, and go, oh, it's all right, God's in charge. Or we're people who say, hang on a minute, who voted to put God in charge of my life? You know, we either have the idea that we should be in charge Or we have the idea that, isn't it great God's in charge? And so the very first thing that the Bible urges us to do when it's thinking about decisions that we need to make and what's God's will and what should I be doing, is to say, hey, rest and trust in the sovereignty of God. Allow Him to be in charge, because He's the only one who can manage it. As James points out, none of you are able to manage life's complexities. You don't know how long you'll be here for. You don't know all of the complexities of the relationships you're a part of, what's going to happen in the future, what your real needs are. You know, none of us can manage our own lives perfectly, but God can. So trust in that, and trust in the goodness of His intention for you. God is sovereign, whether we recognise it or not. So we can either fight it, or we can joyfully submit to that. The second key word is obedience. Obedience to God. So we have the sovereignty of God for a start, and then we have the obedience to God. And it's almost like God's will is a coin, and you look at one side and you think, oh well, God's in charge of everything, therefore I don't need to do anything because God will make sure that everything happens the way He wants it to happen. So you can be very passive about these things. But then you turn over the coin and read what else the Bible has to say, and you discover, no, that's not actually the case at all, because the other side is obedience. Here's some great verses from Ephesians. And if you've got your Bibles there, put a bookmark in Ephesians, because we're going to read from there a little bit later on. Ephesians 5 verses 8 to 10 says, "For once you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth." And here's the interesting part. Find out what pleases the Lord. So on the one hand, you've heard that God will do whatever He wants to do, but now we're being told you need to find out what it is that God wants. Why? Well, it continues on from verse 15. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." So if we want to live as people who are wise, if we want to make the most of every opportunity, if we want our lives to count for something, if we want our lives to experience the blessing that comes from being in right relationship with God, if we want to live as people who show that they are a children of God, not people who don't know God, as BT was talking about in communion, between the Friday night and the Saturday night, no difference between the kids, you know, people are people. But some were showing that they knew God and loved God, and some were showing that that wasn't the case. Right, and we can all make the choice either way. So if you want to live wisely, if you want to live as somebody who knows God and does what pleases God, not the things that displease Him and lead to struggle and suffering in our lives, what do we need to do? We need to understand what the Lord's will is. We're going to break that down for you. And in your handout, you'll see there's two categories under obedience. The first one we're going to talk about are the general commandments. If we're told we need to understand what the Lord's will is, don't just sort of leave it to Him, oh, He'll do everything. No, you've got to find out what He wants and do it. You've got to please Him. How do we do that? Well, there are general commandments which are for everybody. Where do we find them? Bible. Really easy. And in the Bible you read lots of stuff which is for everybody to say this is what God wants for all people. Do not steal, do not cheat, do not lie, do not slander, do not gossip, you know, don't commit adultery. You know, all these kinds of things, they're not just for some people in certain situations. They're not things that in some circumstances we might say, well, I know that's a general sort of rule, but in my case, you know, no, it's general in the sense of for everybody all the time. You know, just don't do the things you're told not to do, but do the things that you're told to do. I mean, that's just easy in the sense. Read it, obey it. But on top of that, we're given some specific commandments. Okay, and these were specific things given to specific people for specific purposes. For example, recently in church we've been reading, for example, in 2 Timothy, and it talked there about how we're all to make disciples. We're all to invest ourselves in others. But just before that, we'd read in 1 Peter, where it says, "Now elders, this is how I want you to do it. And young men, this is what I want you to do." There were specific commands given to different groups of people. Sometimes the Bible will talk to husbands, and sometimes it'll talk to wives, and sometimes it'll talk to parents, sometimes it'll talk to children, sometimes it'll talk to those in government, sometimes it'll talk to those who are under government. It'll give specific commands to specific people for specific purposes. And we need to know what they are too. A number of us have seen the movie Courageous. We held it as an event for our men's ministry. A bunch of us got together and watched it, and I've passed the movie out to quite a few people since then. Great story of how God has changed the life of a family. And how did he do that? Well, there was a really difficult event in the life of this family, and I won't tell you about it so you can watch the movie later. But out of that, this particular man realised, you know what? I have not bothered to find out what the Bible says specifically to me as a father. Now, he knew a lot of the general commands about, you know, morals and how to have a relationship with God, but he'd never really taken the time to investigate what God wanted him as a father to do. And the story of the movie is basically him exploring, as a man, as a husband, as a father, what does God say specifically to me? You know, we want the people, for example, we talked about elders earlier, we want the elders in our church to really know everything the Bible says to elders. Why? Because that's going to please God as they obey it, and it's going to bless us. And if they ignore that stuff, we're all in for a hard time. So we need to be attuned to the general commandments of God, and we need to tune in to when God says things specifically to us, to our category of people. Make sense? Good. All right. There's something that's not on your notes, and that's because I emailed it to Jess before I'd finished. That's his third one. Personal commandments. And this is where often the questions that we have about God's will come in. We know that there's a lot of good stuff in the Bible. The Bible gives us so much insight for living, and our lives would be just so transformed if we were able to put it all into practice. But sometimes we have those specific commandments and the answer isn't found here. Like, what course should I study? Who should I date? Should I date? You know, all those kinds of things. What should I do about this specific situation in my family life or my work life or whatever? And what do we do about finding God's will when the starting point is not the Bible and we're going, okay, I need to obey that. The starting point is my life. And I'm saying, God, what am I supposed to do with this situation? In my marriage, with my children, with my work, what do you say to me about what I should do there? And that's where our questions tend to come in. So how does God's will extend in this area of personal commandments? Well, it starts with what we've already been talking about, the general and specific commandments God has given, because you'll find that the vast majority of times, you're not an orphan in the sense of people have gone through this stuff before, and God's addressed the kinds of issues that you'll be facing, maybe not specifically addressed to you, but addressed to all those who are going through those kinds of things. So you might find that what you need as personal guidance is actually in the Bible, as a general command to all people, or as a specific command given to a certain group. So maybe you're struggling with something with your children, and God's saying, hey, listen to what I said to parents here. Okay, so maybe what it's needed for you is to study the scriptures and to find out what they say and do it. For example, you know, if I'm having my quiet time, and recently we may have been going through a hard time, let's just say extended family, because we all have stuff that goes on in our extended family, right? And I might have been talking to Carolyn saying, oh my, now I have one sister die, and please don't tell her to look up the internet and see what I said later, but no, you can't. But let's just say Di and I have been having a conflict, and so I might go to Carolyn, blah, 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 you know how you do. And then I'm having my quiet time, and God's talking there about, you know, gossip and slander, and I have this sense of conviction, you know what? That's just what I was doing there. And so God is saying to me personally, through His Holy Spirit and through His Word, right there in that moment, hey, you need to listen to me on this subject right now. So he's using the specific revelation, the general command of Scripture, don't gossip, and he's applying that to me through his Spirit, and I need to make a choice of will I obey it, will I disobey it? You might say, hang on, I didn't go to my quiet time saying, God, what should I do about my sister? I was just having my quiet time because that's what I'm supposed to do. But here's the thing, God loves to speak to us and change us. And God has an agenda for us because he's sovereign and he knows what we need, and often his starting point isn't what we would like to know. Often his starting point is what we need to know and how we need to change. And at that moment, if that had been going on, and I can honestly say I don't think I've done that recently to my sister, so, you know, don't be paranoid, Di. But if that was what was going on, then he's addressed it right there because that was what I most needed to have addressed in my life. So there's a personal communication that goes on through the Holy Spirit. We did the offering this morning. You know, BT was talking about, you know, the fact that God loves a cheerful giver. He read from 2 Corinthians where God is specifically addressing the issue of finances. Okay? And so as I study those things, I need to make a decision in my own heart. God, what do you want me to do? As I've thought about all of these principles, as I've realized that I'm a steward of your resources, as I've realized that the things of this world are temporary, as I've realized that I have a tendency to be selfish and just care about what I want and what I need and not think about what others need and what you're doing in the world, I want to submit all that to you and ask you, what do you want me to do? And when God says, all right, this is what you need to give, as that sense of conviction builds in me, and it's not, oh, it's Ephesians 2. Mike, your amount is this much per week. No, you won't find that. But as that sense of conviction grows, will I obey that or will I disobey? That's the personal commandments that God gives us through his word, through his spirit convicting us. And the way to receive those is to have an ongoing close walk with Christ. So when he knows there's something he has to communicate, all the tools are there for him. You've been spending time, you're listening to his spirit, you've got his word, you've got relationships with other people where they have the right to speak into your life, and so God is able to speak when, if, and how he wants to. Using those three tools that we talk about a lot, he uses his spirit, he uses his people, he uses his word. So on the one hand, God accomplishes his will because he's in charge of everything, he's in control. And on the other hand, he says to us, now I want you to find out what my will is and do it. And you've got the option to obey or disobey. And how does that work? One, he always gets his way. Option two, you obey or you disobey. Well, keep that tension in your mind as we move to the second part of our outline. We're going to talk about two key influences. Who has an agenda for your life? We've talked about the fact God does. God has a plan and he's going to bring it about. And God's given us commands, commands which are general, commands which are specific, and then even commands that are personal, and he wants us to obey them. But he is not the only one who has an agenda for our lives. John 10:10 is the classic verse. The thief, being Satan, comes only to steal, kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Where Jesus is saying, this plan that God has for your life, this good purpose for you is good. It's blessing for you and it's blessing for others. However, you need to be aware that there is another cosmic force, there's a spiritual force of evil who has an ulterior motive, which is basically to destroy everything God has created. There is a deep hatred in the heart of Satan for God and a decision that he has made to stand against everything which is of God, which is also everything that is good and right and true. And so his agenda is to destroy the relationship we have with God and to destroy the work of God in our lives. And we need to be aware that he has that malevolent intent for us. So keeping that in mind and keeping in mind the principles we've just talked about, we're going to talk now about two key pictures. And these pictures will help us because there are so many verses that talk about these truths, it's hard to have them all memorized and bring them to mind. And it's hard to understand how they all work together, but sometimes pictures are a great help. Who's ever learnt to ride a bike? Who's ever helped somebody else learn to ride a bike? I preferred the learning part, I think. The helping out, that's stressful. But the great thing in this illustration is the guy helping, the person in charge, the one who is the safety net, the guide, the one who is strong enough to be able to direct that bike wherever he wants it to go, that's the dad, and in our case, that's God. And he is fast enough and he is strong enough and he is wise enough to do that job perfectly. So if you can picture yourself and you're learning to live well as a follower of Jesus. So God's got a plan marked out for you and he's got a starting point. And the starting point is that he has brought us into his family. If you're a Christian, you're somebody who's come to know God, you have a relationship with him. And so now you're asking the question, well, how do I live in that relationship? That's what today is all about. But the starting point is you know God. And he's in charge of your life. He's the one guiding you. And he's the one who said, we're going there. And for the Christian, where is there? There's only one place. It's heaven. He is bringing us to his eternal home that he's prepared for us. He is bringing us into that existence which where there is no death, no sadness, no sorrow, no sin, no suffering. All of it reflects his character of goodness. Satan's influence, which brings about all those things, has been barred forever. Satan is being dealt with. That's what God is going to bring about, and because he's sovereign, he's going to do it. There is nothing that will get in the way of that. But because he wants us to learn to ride, he's not just going to grab us by the shoulders and march us to the destination. No, his purpose is for us to learn to ride and enjoy the experience of riding there. So what does he do? He starts off giving us that guidance. He explains what we need to do, and he releases us, and he hovers over us, and he comes alongside us, and if there's a bit of a wobble, then he'll prop us up, and he'll keep us going on the right path, right? Will he do that forever? I don't still do that with Tim. At some point, God is going to let us make our own decisions, and our own steering is going to have an effect. And so, despite the fact that God's got the end point for us and said, this is the way to get there, this is the pathway, and it's safe and it's flat and it's good and you'll be able to ride that, sometimes I go, well, I'd like to go over there. Off I go. And the consequences for that might not be that great, but I've got handlebars and I can do it. Now, because God is so big, could he have stopped me? And because he is sovereign, could he have stopped me? Yes. But God allows us to take other courses. Why does he do that? Why does God allow us to get off the path and to make decisions which aren't good for us or for others? Well, the Bible tells us that he has got a lot of reasons. Reasons that include so that we might know that when he says this is the best way, he really does know what he's talking about. Because we try other ways and we realize, no, that was terrible. It felt like it would be good, but it was actually a disastrous decision. So we learn that God is good sometimes by trying the alternatives and going, oh, that is not good. And it's not nice to have to go through that. It would have been better if we just trusted he was good in the first place. But sometimes, sadly, we need to learn that by experience. And sometimes it's because God knows that by allowing us to go through those mud pits and loose gravel patches and all the rest of it, that will actually help us become stronger riders. And sometimes by going through those things, it'll help us when we see a mate who's veering in that direction to say, hey, don't go over there. It's slippery. I did that. I feel like I hurt myself. All right, don't do that. Sometimes it's because he wants us to be available to help others. Now, I'm not going to go into enormous depth, but do you see how that applies to life? I hope so. God's there and he's in charge and he'll make sure we get to our destination, but sometimes he'll allow us to disobey his directions, and even though we disobey, he's still got a good purpose in mind for it. And because he's sovereign, he can bring that about. Here's a great passage of scripture. If you're in Ephesians still, let's read a section together. And this stuff talks about what I've just been illustrating using the idea of riding a bike. Ephesians 2 says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those of us who are disobedient. Keep that phrase in your mind for later. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts, and like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. He grabbed us and put us, in a sense, on the right path. He made us alive in Christ, and he set our path toward heaven. Continuing on, it is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That section tells us a lot about what we've just been talking about. God saved us because of his grace, not because any one of us was better than anybody else. God saved us because he's good and he loves to save us. And we believed in that salvation through faith, and now we're going to start living it out. And what does that look like? Verse 10 tells us, well, God's prepared a pathway for us, and it's a pathway full of good works. They're going to be a blessing to us and a blessing to others, and eventually we'll get to heaven. And what's God's purpose in getting us to heaven? It says there, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. For all eternity, those of us who have accepted his offer of eternal life, who are with him in heaven, will be God's prize, will be his trophy, where he'll be able to look at us and say, and have demonstrated his love, his grace, his power, because he saved us. It wasn't what we did. It's all overflowing from the goodness of Christ and the goodness of God. So we are for the praise of his glory. Chapter 3 continues this idea in verses 10 onwards. Ephesians 3 from verse 10, God's intent, or his purpose, his plan, was now through the church the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. And so Paul's there saying, God not only intends for us to be an eternal testimony to his grace and power and mercy, but even now, even before we get to heaven, God is showing us off in the spiritual realm to all the angels and principalities and authorities, even to Satan himself. And you might recall the story of Job is an illustration of that, and saying, look at my people. Look at these ones who I have saved. Look at these ones who are now drawing close to me and living for me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it a great thing to think about, that God loves showing you off? We exist for the praise of what he has done in and through us, now and for all time. And Paul goes on to say, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And here's this wonderful promise. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That prayer from Paul expresses God's purpose. It's God's purpose that in the church, you and I, everyone who accepts him as Lord, his character would be seen. A relationship with him would be enjoyed, and that people who don't yet know him would see who he is and the salvation that he offers. It's God's plan that we exist for his glory and his purpose, which is to bring everything together under Christ. So that's one picture. The bike. The bike rider is learning to live a life that glorifies God and which is good for himself. God is there and he's making sure we're going to get there in the end, and he's guiding us and giving us the instruction that we need, that if we'll tune in, as those verses on obedience said earlier, if we'll find out what he wants and do it, we'll be blessed. And those times where we don't, where we ignore him or we just don't know what he says, there's going to be consequences to that. But because he's big and he's able to, he'll still produce a good result in our lives. I'm going to use the second picture now. Does anyone know what that is? Oh, you're smart. If you could all just rotate your heads for a minute. No. That's a piano, sort of looking from the top down into the strings there, or maybe looking along a grand piano, but if you flip yourself up. Okay? And the way a piano works, you know, the hammers hit different strings and they make the noise, which is something of a beautiful sound that we enjoy. And we enjoyed that this morning. That one works a little bit differently, but never mind. Now, our lives are a bit like that. I want you to think of your heart as a finely tuned instrument, and God has designed it to resonate at different frequencies, to really come alive. Now, have you ever tried singing into a piano? We might give you, Jenna has, she knows what goes on. When you sing into a piano, the strings that match the frequency that your voice is at, they'll vibrate and the piano will join in. Is that what happens? You haven't tried? Oh, you were singing the same note. Okay, right. Well, you go just sing into a piano, and you'll see that if you're singing a frequency which matches one of those, however many strings in that piano, it'll start to vibrate and the instrument will join in. My guitar does the same thing. On a certain frequency, the whole guitar will start vibrating, it'll start resonating with this frequency. Why is that important? Well, there are some strings in our heart which are attuned to God. There are some parts of us that just delight in the things that are good and right and true and noble. And so when God speaks to us and says, do this, our hearts go, yes, that's what I want to do. And we obey, we follow. But there are some things in our hearts which are attuned to things that are sinful and wrong and harmful and destructive. And as that verse earlier said, there is one who will sing on that tune. It's Satan. He comes to steal, kill and destroy. And so he will make sure that not only is God running alongside us, but he will make sure that he plants his voice alongside us, so wherever possible, he's calling out a different tune. Don't go there. Come over here. Try this. Feel this way. Make that decision. And he'll try to attract us into things which are going to be harmful for us, harmful for others, things which will not give God pleasure, but will rather produce him pain. And all of our hearts have those particular frequencies that we are vulnerable to resonate with. You know, for some people it might be sexual temptation. For other people it might be the temptation to gossip. For others it might be to have pride in yourself and your accomplishments. You know, for some it might be to be lazy and just get away with doing the bare minimum in life. And Satan, who isn't like God, he doesn't know everything, but he'll try everything. And so he'll sing different notes until he finds the ones that make your heart go, and go, ah, got him. I know what's going to pull them from the path. And he'll make sure that those temptations, those frequencies surround you so that you are drawn away from the path of God's goodness. What do we do about that? We let God change the tuning of our heart so that bit by bit, as he does his work, Satan might sing a song of sexual temptation. That might be a real issue for us and we resonate. And so we submit that to God and say, God, I don't want to be this way. I can feel myself being drawn to this. But instead of going down that path, I'm going to bring this to you and say, God, change me. And God will do that. And over time, he will work on your heart to change you. Or it might be, you know, God, here I'm a uni student. I'm spending 10 hours a day listening to Pearl Jam and playing computer games. Yes, that's a true story, all right? And so there's laziness there and there's foolish decisions. And Satan just loves to keep me bound up in that because while I'm doing that, I'm not being faithful in my studies and I'm not being in tune with your spirit and all that kind of stuff. So God, would you help me to deal with that? And God will do that. But we can also do what Ephesians 5 said, well, the opposite. And rather than living as wise, we could live as unwise. And we say, oh, I'd like to do this. And we just go off and do that. And, oh, yes, that seems good. And we'll go off and do that. And our lives will be ruined as a result. So that's the big picture of finding God's will. You need to know that there is one who is calling out things that he wants to resonate for you and attract you into ways of life which are damaging. But there is also one who wants to run with you and guide you in paths that are right. So will you trust his sovereignty and allow him to lead you the way he wants to, not the way that your heart might be vibrating toward? But let him be in charge and submit your heart to him. Because if you give Satan the opportunity, he will make sure he lures you into his temptations. But if you tune into God's commands, his general commands, his specific commands, and even his personal ones, if you're giving him the time to speak into your heart and then doing whatever he says, you'll find a life of great pleasure and power. And that's the life we all need. You know what? We've only really opened the discussion, but that's it for me for today. You know how best you can learn how to do this in real life? Well, it's great to have little metaphors and it's fantastic to have the principles of Scripture. Now go and talk to each other. When have you experienced God's personal call in your life? How did you make that decision to go there and do that? Learn from one another how God has led, and you'll be encouraged, equipped, and strengthened through that. So I would encourage you, make that part of your conversation as part of your Christian life. Two key questions to finish with. What must I do? I need to trust God. God's in charge. He has a good plan. Everything is going to come together under Christ eventually. God's plan is that right now in my life, I would live with Christ as Lord so that he can be pleased, he can be glorified in heavenly realms, and that people's lives, including mine, can be changed. I need to trust God. He will do what he wants to do. But as part of that, I also need to obey God. I need to experience that in my life. I need to trust that whatever he says is right and good, and when I do it, I'll be blessed. So trust and obey, as the old hymn says, and you will find God's will, and you will experience, just as Romans 12 said, it's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect.